Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And would you take our hands and take our feet in these days going forward and cause them to be for your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, seniors, leading up to this day, I've thought through countless things that I wanted to share with you. Now, the rest of us are here, and we're listening in, and these sentiments are for you, these truths are for you as well, but this is kind of the seniors' day, and I want to speak directly to your hearts. I just so desperately want you to thrive after your days here. Paul's opening letter to the Philippians most resembles the message that I want you to feel from my heart into yours. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Beloved, today I want to remind you of, and I want you to be deeply impacted by the deep love of your Father and that he has for you. And I want you to remember these words that the Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 when he prayed for those who would believe based on the testimony of those who had walked with Christ, and that is us. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Today, dear ones, I want you to remember God's faithfulness for the purpose of growing and cultivating courage in your heart that he will remain faithful in the future, and you indeed can trust him for that. First of all, let us reflect back and remember a bit of our journey that we've done a little bit here before already, but remember when you went out to your mailbox and you received your acceptance letter and you became a yellow jacket? Remember when you drove on campus for the very first time as a student with all of your earthly belongings, only to be greeted by a mob of quite possibly the oddest, wildest, but likely the happiest people that you've ever seen in your life? Remember when those same people became your friends? And remember when you became one of them? Remember that freshman picture? Who you were standing with? Some you haven't talked to very much since then, and that's okay, but some of those who you didn't even know their names who were standing next to you are still sitting next to you today. And they've become some of your deepest friends. That friendship is some of God's kindest gifts here on earth, isn't it? Remember that time when you were terrified for your first Bible exam? Okay, maybe that was just me when I was a freshman. Dear friends, you see, the discipline of remembrance is vital to your flourishing. Today, I would like to share a couple truths that have become for me anchors that have both held me fast on my brightest day and also on the darkest night of my soul. And my goal isn't something clever, because clever will not carry you on the journey of life. The tried and true things, the old story, the seemingly small, ordinary things are actually the most profound and sustaining. You have heard it many times that our desire for you in your 1,000 days walking on this campus is that you would become a Psalm 1 sort of person. And if it's okay, I would like to visit this spiritual oasis for me one more time together. See, Psalm 1 sets the tone and is the gateway into the song that tunes our hearts to harmonize with God's, to sing his praise. And in the coming days, I want you to pause regularly and drink deeply from this living water. Make this your songbook to tune your heart, and you'll find that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in due season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, but the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. To borrow and modify a little bit from the last time I heard my friend Jeremy Kimball preach this text, my main idea is this: joyful meditation on God's word cultivates happy, fruitful, and resilient people. Joyful meditation on God's word cultivates happy, fruitful, and resilient people. And this is precisely the sort of person I want you and I to become increasingly. So verse 1 reminds us to remember who we are. So dear ones, remember who you are. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We indeed were the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. But thankfully, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Proverbs 3, 33 and 35 reminds us and contrasts this between the wicked and the righteous. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. We were indeed in opposition to God, beloved, but now we've been given undeserved favor, honor, and blessing for those who have put the full weight of their lives on Christ. Ephesians 2, which we have recounted many times this year, and it's been a blessing, 1 through 3 vividly portrays our perilous past. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Again, the Gospel Primer, one of my favorite texts to go back to over and over, vividly reminds us of what was our lot. And it's important for us to look at what we actually deserve, and then that shines a light on the beauty of what we actually get in Christ. So wondrously caring is God's every day, creating, sustaining my life every way. Each breath I intake, every beat of my heart, all pleasures well tasted are his to impart. Indeed, for such blessings, he should be adored and honored supremely as imminent Lord. In fact, for this purpose, he brought me to be, that I might his glory and kindliness see, and cherish him fully in all of my days, obeying with pleasure whatever he says. Fulfilling the calling, he's laid upon me to show forth his glory deliberately. Yet I could not fail God much worse than I've done, ignoring his glory, for mine I had run. I spurned a life under his wisdom and care, begrudged him the throne, and pretended me there. A prideful and lust-laden path I have trod, transgressing all 10 great commandments of God. My foolish rebellion gives God every right to damn me with haste to the miserable plight of terrible judgments in his lake of fire, where wrath is most fierce and will never expire. With wickedest sinners, I truly should know the worst of hell's furies for failing God so. So this is my status, and these are my flaws. Apart from Christ Jesus and his saving cause, I carry sin's guilt, and I am gripped by sin's power, held fast to its various lusts every hour. Deserving of flames both within and without, and sliding towards hell, I toss all about. To reprobate even, to play a small part in clearing my record or changing my heart, to pacify wrath and be worthy of grace, to make myself lovely and win God's embrace, completely condemned by God's law in its whole, I have nothing to offer to ransom my soul. And that was who we were, all of us. But now, remember, beloved, that the only word in Psalm 1:1 that currently describes you now is blessed. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 reiterates this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our greatest need has already been taken care of. Now we can live freely in his grace. You see, joyful meditation on God's word cultivates happy people, because they realize how blessed or fortunate they really are. Psalm 1 reminds us to remember who we are and who we were. Secondly, Psalm 1 reminds us why we exist. Psalm 1, 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We are happily, thankfully righteous because of Jesus. See, you are made to treasure, you're made to delight, you are made to love. And who you are is wrapped up in and cannot be separated from what you love. There has been not only a transfer of trust, but an exchange of affections. There is indeed an expulsive power in a greater affection. The greater one, it simply pushes lesser delights out. We have been reminded, beloved, from Ephesians that we have a new identity, and it indeed changes everything. Ephesians 1 reminds us that we are chosen, predestined for adoption, redeemed through Christ's blood, forgiven, sealed with the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of his glory. And encapsulated in that little phrase reminds us of why we exist. God's glory, his greatness, his power, his love, his beauty, his kindness, his glory going out, and we are made to be on the receiving end of that, to receive, to know, to understand, to treasure, and then respond with the only way that seems reasonable, in praise. So we are made for the praise of his glory. You see, in this beholding of Christ in his word and the way that he's revealed himself is our becoming. In our beholding is our becoming. That 2 Corinthians 3:18 idea that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in this, into the same image, Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. So remember, beloved, you will become what you behold. Remember, beloved, what you look at and linger on, you will begin to look like and learn to love. And we all know that we lure others to what we love. So watch what you love. Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This could be a lush stream, or it could be a deep channel underneath rocky, dry ground. And likely, many of you will be in surroundings and experiences that span the length of both of those different sort of surroundings. But regardless of the surroundings that God sovereignly places you into to grow and flourish, you are made to drink deep from the living spring that only comes from God. You're made to be sustained, nourished, strengthened, fed, satisfied. This process, and that's what it is, it takes time, and that's why in its due season is in there. It takes time to produce fruit. We know that naturally, and we know that in our lives. Colossians 2:7 picks up on this. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, and then abounding in thanksgiving. You see, all that in there, the rooted and built up and established, that's all passive that's being enacted on us from the outside. And our responsive is abounding in thanksgiving. We can't help when we realize the difference between what we deserve and what we get in Christ. We cannot help but to respond in thanksgiving. And beloved, a thankful and worshiping heart tends to draw others into that same worship. This fruit, this change of heart, these affections listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 puts the greatness of God on display and is nourishing to others. When we produce spiritual fruit, we glorify God and we love others well. And this fruit is a result of being in him, Colossians 2:7, and abiding in him, John 15:5. You see, we are in the one who, in all that he does, he prospers. And he indeed is bearing much fruit through his branches. But remember, as Ray prayed, apart from me, you can do nothing. So joyful meditation on God's word cultivates happy and fruitful people because we see Christ increasingly for who he is, then we cannot help but to worship. Psalm 1 reminds us who we are and why we exist. And finally, beloved, Psalm 1 reminds us what our future holds. And this will drive you forward and sustain you even on the darkest night of your soul. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord looks on, he knows, he looks on with affection on the righteous. It's a familial looking on. It's the sort of looking when my little one comes up to me at nights and says, "Daddy, I'm scared, I need you." And it's a looking that is involved in deep, deep feeling of compassion, love, and intimacy. Psalm 18:19, he brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 36:7-9, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. You see, in the words of Piper, he says, beloved, and this is characteristic of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, you have a blood-bought, inexpressibly happy, totally undeserved future. That's what we have to look forward to. Again, Ephesians 2 reminds us that as a result of being made alive with Christ because of the great mercy that he has for us and his great love, our future is detailed in verse 7. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are in Christ, we have a forever, exponentially increasing joy that awaits us as we see Christ increasingly for who he is. You see, joyful meditation on God's word cultivates happy, fruitful, and resilient people because our eye is on the future and we are learning to value today what we will value most on the last day. So as we finish up here, remember, beloved, that you are blessed because you're beloved by the one who is love. Therefore, make it the central focus of your life to make Christ your greatest joy. And spend the rest of your thousands of days joyfully meditating on God's word, and you will become an increasingly happy, fruitful, and resilient person for the glory of God and the good of others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray for these dear ones hearing this, that according to the riches of your glory, you might grant them to be strengthened with power through your spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within them, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Could we have just one more poem? A reminder for my friends. Fortunate are we, dear friend. We've been ransomed by the King, rescued from the fleeting pleasures a life of only sorrows bring. Let's remember together, dear one, of the path that we once had tread. The road we walked in blindness was leading us to our death. But remember, dear friend, that's when God's kindness pierced through our blindness in the hour of our greatest need. The glory of Christ has shone in our hearts, and for the first time, our eyes truly see. In this new sight, beloved, everything's changed. All is being made new. Our tasting for treasuring and seeing for savoring, in beholding, being bent towards true. And now, as these thousand days bleed into thousands more, may the deep, deep love of Christ be your treasure forevermore. Amen.